Let's open up to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 13, as we're going to continue our study in this book of the Bible, God's Holy Word. It's the third book in what many call the Torah, or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. It's an account all the way from the beginning of creation, all the way to just before the children of Israel enter into the promised land. Leviticus 4:13. Okay. Now, just to back up a little bit, we have to understand that Leviticus, the entire book is different than the other four books, in that the other four books are kind of historical accounts. Leviticus is actually the Levitical priesthood's manual and how they were to conduct themselves at the tabernacle. God had given Moses the instructions for this tabernacle, this place of meeting where God would meet his people in the wilderness. He would dwell there with them. And it was a place where God would commune with his people, or the people of God, you know, Israel could meet with God. But also, it was a place where sin would be dealt with, because sin was the issue. When there's sin, there's separation from God. When there's sin, you know, at times we're separated from one another. And so, but specifically talking about these offerings, the grain offering, the peace offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, all these offerings and rituals and instructions is what the book of Leviticus is all about. And so we're just going to continue. Last time we talked about the peace offering, the unintentional sin offering we started to get into. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off as far as in the sin offering. Leviticus 4:13, yes. Okay? And in verse 13 it says, "Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which should not be done, and are guilty..." So if they break any one of the 613 commandments that were given in the law of Moses, "when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times." Seven, the number of completion in the Bible. "Seven times before the Lord in front of the veil." So when they would bring this bull, they would slaughter the bull, they would take the blood, and they would actually, when it says the tabernacle of meeting, remember, there was the outer courtyard, there was the outer gate or fence, okay, that would, it was a big veil that would separate, and then there was the smaller tabernacle of meeting that had the holy place. Do you remember which three items were in the holy place? I'm going to stir your brains here a little bit. What's that? No. Table of showbread? The candle, the menorah? And the incense, okay? That was in the holy place. Then you have the most holy place, or the holiest of holies, and there was only one article in there, which was Ark of the Covenant, which held Aaron's rod, the Ten Commandments, and a jar of manna. Okay, so he would go into not the holiest of holies, because they only went in there once a year, but he'd go into the holy place, and seven times he would sprinkle this blood to make atonement for the congregation. It says, verse 18, "And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting." It's talking about the altar of incense. "And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly." So, the whole congregation of Israel, we know from Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy that the whole nation fell into sin at times. Whether it was the sin of complaining, the sin of Achan. Remember in Joshua, we're going to see, if you were to go fast forward, the sin of Joshua. Achan took of the accursed things, and he kept them in his tent. And actually, even though he sinned, it affected the whole nation. And so, how can we apply this to us? Well, if you know, if you replaced, you know, the congregation of Israel, you just say, you know, we as a church, you know, may we not stumble or sin at your house, you know? How is your house being led? Are you making sure there's no accursed things in your home? Or, and if so, are you making those things right? You know, just getting them out in the open and dealing with them. Verse 22, when a ruler, and this is interesting, now we have even the rulers are accountable, has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, and anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Okay, so here we have, again, remember, it's everything points to Jesus. There's a direct application for the children of Israel. Historically, they would do this. They would bring these animals, but it definitely points to Jesus too. A male without blemish, a perfect animal, a perfect sacrifice. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all the fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement. And atonement, remember, is it's if you break up that word, it's really cool. At one ment. Atonement is we're separated from God because of sin. When Jesus, our perfect sacrifice, laid down his life, he made atonement for us. He bought us back at one with God. So this at one meant there's no more separation. The sin is covered and dealt with, and then we're right in the Father's eyes, and so we can have a relationship with him. So the same thing here too. When the priest offers a sacrifice, atonement is made for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now here you have the ruler. This is interesting that they put the rulers before the common people, as we're going to see, but you know, imagine what a nation or a country would be like if the rulers, the leaders on a regular basis made atonement for sin or in a sense confessed. Just like Israel in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra calling for a fast to make confession. You know, what's today's date? The 13th? June 14th, the United States of America, George Bush, you know, he gets on the TV. Tomorrow, a day of confession and fasting before the Lord our God. yeah, I mean, it would just, it would be amazing, it'd be awesome. And we don't do it so, okay, now we've done this, God, now give us something. But because recognizing who God is, he's a holy God, he's a just God. Every blessing and good thing that we have comes from him. And in 1 Timothy 2, we're commanded to pray for our kings and those in authority. We can certainly pray, Lord, humble our president's heart. Help him to see who you are, for who you are. Help him to see you in truth, not just as a religion, but as a relationship, as walking before a holy God. And then verse 27, so now the rulers, if they've sinned, they have a way of dealing with sin. Verse 27, if any of the common people, this is just you, me, and everybody, sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which he ought to be done or ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to knowledge, then he shall bring his offering a kid of the goats, a female. So this one's a little different than the ruler sacrifice. It's a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay, you know, so again, they put the hands on the head. They kill the, and then it says, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering, which is a, and then verse 30, then the priest shall take some of its blood on his fingers, put it on the horns of the altar, and so on, just as the one before. Notice who it was that had to slay the animal in this sacrifice. Who was it? It wasn't the priest, it was the person that put their hands on the head. It was the person that actually brought the sacrifice had to, the sinner, more specifically, thank you, okay, the sinner, the one who was bringing this sacrifice, had to put a knife in the hand and slaughter the animal. Imagine the effect that would have on every on a person if every time they had to slay an animal to make atonement for their sins. That'd probably have a pretty powerful effect on you, wouldn't it? What's that? same thing. Are you a common people? I know, it just says the common people. The sins.
No, but they can't even go into that part of the tabernacle, though. Aren't they outside the courts of the women? Wouldn't their husband go in for them instead of the
household? In the tabernacle, there was no courts of women. It was all... That's where you met the Lord. Anybody who sinned and recognizes, acknowledges, oh, I've sinned, whether they did it intentionally or unintentionally, would bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle and end up having to slaughter an animal. It had to be a female without blemish. And they would have to put their hands symbolically, taking their sin, putting it on the head of this animal, and then putting a knife to their throat. And it would have had a powerful effect. Here's sometimes in the world you will hear people say, well, you know, like during the Holocaust, the Jews were accused of being Christ killers. Some people will say, oh, the Romans killed Jesus. Who was it that nailed Jesus to the cross? Every hand should go up. Okay, it was in looking at it in this context, it was us with our hands upon the head of Jesus. It was us. Oops, okay. It was us with the knife in our hand to the throat of Jesus, slaying the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in a sense, I just wanted to say that, you know, if we remember that, it'll kind of temper the way we live. It'll put in us, I want to live more godly because I don't want to, you know, and I hope I don't confuse anybody by saying it this way, I don't want to drive the nails any deeper than they already went. You know what I mean? I mean, our sin's forgiven, but it's just, man, you know? I mean, the bottom line is like our heart would be, man, I wish I never sinned so he wouldn't have had to go to the cross because the Son of God is wonderful. He's beautiful. He gives life to all who believe, and that should be our desire, that we would be living more godly. Now, thinking about this too, do you think at times maybe there was people that this kind of became a routine and maybe just, you know, okay, I'll offer the animal. And maybe their hearts became callous towards putting the knife to the throat of the animal. Probably. Just made it a common thing. Just something that wasn't like, wow, I'm at the tabernacle. There's the cloud by day, the fire by night. Wow, that's the presence of God. And I'm sinful and I got my animal and I hope he accepts the sacrifice. You know, I hope as the priest examines it, there's no blemish and, you know, take the blood quick. I want to be right before God. I want there to be atonement. And, you know, may our hearts never get hard towards the things of God, coming to church, praying, worshiping, reading the Word, just communing with Jesus. Just may our hearts always be soft and pliable in His hands. Verse 32. So now here's plan B. If he can't bring a goat, you know, a female goat without blemish, if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. And then the same, you know, the same instructions there down towards the end of the chapter. And then atonement will be made for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So then chapter 5, verse 1. Now we've just talked about the unintentional sins, the whoop sins, or just, you know, something comes to mind and, oh, I've sinned against my brother, or I've, you know, whatever it is. Now this is the intentional sins. This is like the New Testament being tempted, and instead of fleeing from that temptation gives birth to sin, and when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. This is where we kind of, if you put it in our context, we just stew over these ideas and we enter into a sin when temptation comes. So if a person, verse 1, sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. So this is the first intentional sin. Now the language seems to suggest that whether you're out in the, let's say you're out in the field working the farm and you've got guys around you, and all of a sudden you kind of hear two guys over here talking, and Joe's saying, man, I'm going to get back at Bob. He did me wrong, so I'm gonna get that dude after work, you know, and I'm gonna cause him harm. This, what it's talking about with the oath, is like he's cursing or threatening harm on another person. I mean, it can also be just a regular oath, but the language seems to suggest, if you look in the Hebrew, that it's a curse, like they're threatening harm on somebody. So if you know somebody's going to do someone else harm, and it says if you don't say anything, then you bear the guilt. You're just as guilty as the guy that would harm somebody else. He's saying, you know, we need to, you know, if a person has evidence that would bring conviction and justice to a criminal, any kind of criminal, and is silent, the guilt is upon him. That's like if we're called to be a witness in court nowadays. Our intent should be, I'm going to go and I'm going to go tell the truth. No matter who gets locked up or who gets set free. It doesn't matter. I need to tell the truth because God is watching. And that's what it's talking about. You know, I don't even know if this would be contrary to when people, oh, I plead the fifth. No, God doesn't give the fifth. He says, tell the truth, tell the facts, so things can be dealt with. And it's just a matter of looking out for one another in brotherly love. You know, we're to have care for one another, the New Testament says. Verse 2, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the livestock, creeping things, and he's unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. Or verse 3, if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled. If you look in Exodus and actually later on in Leviticus, we'll see some of those things, whatever would cause a person to be unclean. If they touch him, if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. Boy, how often do I make promises, you know, with passion? Oh, I promise I'll do this, and then don't fulfill them. You know, the New Testament tells us in James, you know, don't make oaths at all. Just let your yes be yes, your no be no. Don't obligate yourself to something, because that's when you get in trouble. That's when you, oh, you know, one of the common ones, and you probably guys will probably agree, is, oh, I'll pray for you. Nine times out of ten, I don't pray. If I say that, I try not to say that. I either try to pray right there or just try the best I can or don't even say it, you know, because, I mean, it's just letting our yes be yes or no be no. Whatever comes out of our mouth, let's fulfill that. There's kind of a funny story in the book of Acts. Paul the Apostle, he's going through different cities preaching the gospel, and these Jews, 40 Jews had determined to kill Paul the Apostle to the point where they said, we're not going to eat or drink until we kill him. And it says they bound themselves by an oath. They did themselves in because the Lord was with Paul. I mean, who know? You know, they didn't know this would happen, but it's just kind of, they shouldn't have put themselves under this. They shouldn't have been wanting to kill Paul in the first place, but you see the demise of, oh, I'm going to get him and I'm not going to eat and drink until I get him. And they were so zealous for the religion, you know, and just, I'm going to get him, that God delivered Paul. And then it doesn't say what happened to these guys, but you can only imagine they were pretty bummed when they couldn't eat and drink and Paul was out of town. I mean, God delivered Paul. So just let our yes be yes and our no be no. Just do what we can. Don't commit ourselves to what we, you know, can't do. And we'll be okay. So not good to make oaths that we can't keep. And even Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount talked about it. You know, don't swear by heaven or by God's throne or by Jerusalem, the city of the King. You know, don't swear by your own head because you can't change one hair on it. You have no power over that. But just let your yes be yes and your no be no. And it shall be, so if the person is guilty of any of these things, verses 1 through 4, it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. Again, it's important to remember, confession is not, you know, sitting on one side of a booth and then there's a person on the other side of the booth and you just, you know, get the skeletons out of the closet and they say, okay, my son or daughter, your sins are forgiven, go say so many prayers. That's not confession. Confession in the Bible, when it talks about confessions, it means I am agreeing with God. I'm looking at my actions, my thought, word, or deed. I'm looking at it and I say, God, I agree with you. That was sin. That was against your holy law. 1 John 1:9 promises us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's good to call sin, sin, and not an error or a mistake. Yes, Evie, do you have a question? Say, I'm sorry, what?
Are we supposed to do that in amongst us? In the church?
Sure. No, it's ultimately between you and the Lord. Now, James does say, confess our trespasses to one another and forgive one another. I think there's a place to, if you've wronged somebody, if you've sinned against somebody, there's a place to go to them and confess it. Yes, God's word says this, I've done this, please forgive me. And then put it under the blood of Jesus and move on together. But to sit down with somebody and just go through your whole, tabloid newspaper of your life, what good does that do? Because another man or woman can't forgive your sins. We don't have the power or authority on earth to forgive sins. We can only have the power and the authority to point people to Jesus, who can forgive sins. He's the only one that can forgive sins. As we learned last Sunday, he raised the man from, rise up, take up your bed and go home, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And as I started to say, it's good to call sin, sin. A lot of people say, I erred, or I made a mistake. Call it what it is, because it'll just help it to sink in that much more. You know what I mean? You'll accept the brevity of what you've done, but hopefully it'll encourage you to move on and not do it again. It'll give you a fear of the Lord. Call sin, sin, and agree with God's word that what he calls sin is sin. So verse 6, and he, the person that confesses their sin, he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a male from the or female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of goats. If he is not able, whether it's financial reasons or otherwise, to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his offering two turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now you remember when Mary went to the temple Joseph and Mary went to the temple to, offer the offering for the firstborn. What did they bring? They brought two turtle doves. It was most likely because they couldn't afford a lamb or a goat. And so the Lord, just makes a way for anybody to be able to come and bring an offering. And then if you can't bring that, he says, and shall bring it to priests and shall offer. Okay, but if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two pigeons, then he who sins shall bring his offering, one-tenth of an ephah of flour as a sin offering. And then it goes on to say how they're to do that. So, praise the Lord, anybody can come to him, whether you're rich or poor, big or small, red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight, and God made a way for anybody to come and to make atonement for sin. So then verse 14, now we have the law of the trespass offering. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So now, what is the holy thing? This person has sinned unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord. It's most likely talking about something that they dedicated to the Lord. They said they would give back to the Lord. It could be talking about dedicating the firstborn. There's laws pertaining to the firstborn that they were to bring sacrifices for the firstborn. The law pertaining to circumcision. They forgot to circumcise their son. One example of that is Moses. Moses forgot or neglected to circumcise his son, and the Lord was ready to kill him. I mean, there's things in the law that the Lord requires, and if we unintentionally fail to do so, the children of Israel unintentionally, if they forgot to do so, then they could make atonement for it, but they had to bring this sacrifice. The priest, they'd have to go before the priest and probably say, hey, look, this is what I forgot to do unintentionally. What should I do? And then the priest would give an estimate or an appraisal of what the priest thought would be fair to give back because they missed doing this whole thing for the holy things of the Lord. And then they were also to give one-fifth or 20% more to that. So what would this cause you to do? This would probably cause you to be a little bit more diligent in the holy things of the Lord. I mean, giving to the Lord what he required. Verse 17, if a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as trespass offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Boy, is the Lord our number one priority of time, service, finances, everything? That's a question we can challenge ourselves with daily. Is he my number one priority? You know, the law would have caused, like I said before, law would have caused diligence in their relationship with the Lord. They would have known the days on the calendar, the feasts are coming up, or the first fruits, the harvest, all these things. They would have known, okay, I got to get these things ready. If you've ever read the book of Haggai, there's a statement in there that rings so powerful. It says, Haggai like three times says, consider your ways. You know, Haggai told the children of Israel, look, you guys are paneling your own houses. You're preparing your own houses. And then you look over here and the temple of the Lord is in shambles. Guys, consider your ways. What's your priority? A house is okay. Haggai doesn't say, you're not allowed to build houses. He just says, come on, make the Lord your priority. Let's get the house of the Lord done. Let's get the place where we meet with the Lord and deal with sin. Let's get that prepared. And then go build your houses. Then go take care of your family. But make the Lord your priority. Chapter 6. And we're continuing in the trespass offerings. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be because he has sinned and is guilty that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or whatever he kept, you know, was delivered to him for safekeeping, the lost thing which he found, or all which he had sworn falsely, he shall restore its value 100% and add one-fifth more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And then it says he's to bring a ram without blemish and the priest will make atonement for him. So here, you know, I was trying to think of a circumstance. Like, you know, you just kind of have to put yourself in this scenario. You're going along. You're going on vacation, okay? And you've got the deed to your house, or you know, you've got some cash stored away, and you're just not feeling comfortable about leaving it at the house. So you say, okay, neighbor, can I leave, you know, this with you? You go and you come back. You know, you trust him for safekeeping. You go and come back, and you start counting the money and. There's a few bills short, you know, hey, what's the deal? What's going on? You know, and he's sinned against you. He's extorted you. He's lied. Or if even in that, if he says, well, oh, I was robbed. I was carrying it for you. I kept it, you know, and then I was robbed and they took this much. And, well, that's not the truth. Or, you know, let's say you're walking down the road and you lose your watch. And it's a precious watch. You know, somebody gave it to you for graduation or something. And so you go back looking for it, and there's a guy standing in the corner wearing a watch that looks just like yours, and you go up to him, hey, buddy, did you find that watch laying in the corner? No, I bought that. That's my watch. I bought that. You know, but it's not really his watch. It's your watch. You know, he's lied to you. He's found what was lost and lies concerning it. So what he would have to do, if that person wearing your watch, if he was caught, he would have to give you back the watch, and then the watch would be appraised, and he'd have to give you one-fifth of that appraisal. So you have to restore 100% of the watch and then another 20% and bring a ram without blemish to the tabernacle to make atonement. So am I honest enough that others would trust me with their most prized and valuable possession? There's something to challenge yourself with. Would anybody trust me with anything? And that should be the heart, to be an honest person, to be able that anybody would, not that we want to take care of everybody's stuff, that could just be a hassle too, but that we would be honest, of integrity, you know, of good report. People could say, yeah, like in your neighborhood, would people say, oh yeah, you know, if you could leave your kids with them, or you could leave your stuff with them, whatever, you can trust them to watch your house while you go on vacation. It's just, it's... I heard somebody say recently, you know, a reputation is, I wish I could remember the way they said it. You know, it's good to have, easy to lose, and hard to gain back. You know, an honest reputation. And trust is invaluable and easily lost at times. So, And then verse 8, now this is actually a review or further instructions of the different offerings. We're kind of coming to the end of the offerings section of the book of Leviticus. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. So here, even at nighttime, the work of the Lord and intercession continued. The work of the Lord was never done. You know, so you can only imagine, it doesn't say in the law, but these priests would have had to do the night shift. Every once in a while you had the night shift, you were on call or whatever it is, you know, to make sure that this altar was still burning and that there was the sacrifice was still on it. You know, it does kind of point to Jesus. Jesus, our burnt offering, forever lives to make intercession for us. In a sense, he's constantly on that altar making intercession for us, for our sins, atoning. And, you know, we don't have to continually offer up other sacrifices. Verse 10, and the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen trousers he shall put on his body, and take up the ashes of the burnt offering which the fire has consumed on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments, put on his other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it, and shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn it on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So this fire was to be continually burning day and night. And I don't know about you, but I desire the fire, God's Holy Spirit, to forever burn within me, to burn away sin and to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. Verse 14, this is the law of the grain offering. And then he goes down through there. It's they take the flour, the oil, the frankincense. Verse 16, it's without leaven. Okay, we've talked about that, how that points to Jesus, how Jesus was without sin. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. It shall not be baked with leaven. I've given it as their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the trespass offering. And so Aaron and his sons were actually allowed to eat part of this offering. Part of it was for them. The people, you know, this is a standard grain offering. Aaron would have a portion for himself. It was the people providing for the priests in the intercessory work. You know, just to make note of it, anybody listening on tape or whatever, it's part of where you get the model for pastors who are in a sense employed by the church full time to labor in the word, to labor in counsel, to lead the flock. And there's also other verses in the New Testament that speak to that, but it's a picture of that. Verse 19, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is the offering of Aaron and his sons, which they shall offer to the Lord beginning the day when he is anointed, one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a daily grain offering, half of it in the morning and half of it at night. It shall be made in a pan with oil. When it is mixed, you shall bring it. The baked pieces of the grain offering you shall offer for a sweet aroma to the Lord, a sweet smell, a pleasant smell is what that's talking about. The priest from among his sons who is anointed in his place shall offer it as a statute forever to the Lord. It is to be wholly burned. For every grain offering for the priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. So the priest was to offer this, and it would be totally consumed by the fire. It was to be totally burned. So this was a little bit different of a grain offering. This one was to be burned. I want to be totally consumed with the Lord. I don't want any part of me remaining on the altar. I'd rather be totally sacrificed to the Lord than part of me not. And, offer our whole bodies as sacrifice is what the New Testament tells us. Verse 24, and the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering shall be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. And then in verse 28 it says, so what they would do is the priests would take this sin offering and they would actually boil it, and they were to eat the entire thing. None of it was put on the altar. And in verse 27, whoever touches its flesh must be holy, and when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. But the earthen vessel in which it was boiled shall be broken, and if it's boiled in a bronze pot, it shall be both scoured and rinsed in water. And that seems kind of confusing, but if you listen to Jameson Fawcett Brown, the commentary, I took the quote out of there because it seems to help to understand. It says, the design of all these minute ceremonies, talking about either breaking the earthen vessel or scouring. I mean, you know, everybody knows what a scouring pad is. I mean, that's the rough washing pad. These minute ceremonies was to impress the minds both of the priests and people with a sense of the evil nature of sin and the care they should take to present the least taint of its impurities clinging to them. They didn't want anything left over from the sin offering, what that sin offering represented. They didn't want anything left over in the earthen vessels, so they would just shatter them. And probably, you know, if you had to bring another sin sacrifice, you'd get a new one. If it was in the bronze pot, they would scour them and get every bit of that sacrifice, any remnant of that sacrifice out of there, because it reminded them of their sin that they committed. And we too should be diligent in reading the Word, praying, fellowshipping, worshiping, sharing our faith with others, doing everything that the Bible tells us to do to get the least bit of taint of sin out of our lives. Whatever impurity that's clinging to us, we should be willing to let the Lord scour it off of us. Now, I imagine scouring would be painful. If you literally took a scouring pad to your skin, it'd be painful. But in the end, you know, you can think of the chastening of the Lord. He chastens us because He loves us. He wants us to be pure. He wants us to be holy. But in the end, it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so we should avail ourselves to the Lord to get rid of those impurities. Verse 29, all the males among the priests shall eat it. It is most holy. And then chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, we'll just kind of do an overview on those. It's actually pretty much the same. It's a trespass offering, but it's pretty much the same as the last part of chapter 6. Excuse me, but it just gives more detail as far as the offal and all the parts of the animal that were to be burned and what was not to be burned and those different things. And then last week we covered verses 11 through 36 concerning the peace offering. And so we're not going to cover that again. But just to finish up the section on these offerings in verse 37 of chapter 7, if you want to flip over there, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when He commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Now remember, the book of Leviticus, I mean, it happens in a very short period of time, if not a couple of days, that Moses relayed all these things that we're going to read to Aaron and his sons for the Levitical priesthood. Again, chapters 1 through 7, the instructions given by God to Moses for the service of the tabernacle, the place where man dealt with sin and had fellowship with God. And here's two closing thoughts that we'll close with. After reading through just even three chapters, and you know, and Kevin's taught through the other chapters, the priests had to know their word to be able to communicate the law to the common man coming or desiring to get right with God. I mean, it's not just black and white. I mean, there's a lot of details in there. Would you agree? There's a lot of details in those laws and the different sacrifices and who did what and what kind of animal and the gender of the animal and all this and all that. And to me, the way I apply it is, I need to know my word so when people come to me or I have the opportunity to explain to people how to get right with God, I'll know how to effectively and rightly communicate God's desired sacrifice offering, which is Jesus. That I won't confuse people with Jesus and works or something to that effect, that I'll be able to rightly communicate that. And then also, all this preparation and detail, you know, I thought to myself, should cause me to be more appreciative of Jesus, the one-time sacrifice. Praise God, we don't have to go through all of this anymore. It's a one-time. Jesus, once and for all, gave Himself up for sin, that we could be forgiven, that we could be atoned for, that we could be at one with God, the atonement, at one-ment. And it's just a wonderful thing. So, I actually am starting to get kind of encouraged by Leviticus. I mean, it's not one of those exciting books where you think, oh, read Leviticus, you know, but it's God's word. It's there. It has application. And I hope it's been an encouragement to you guys too. So why don't we close in prayer, and then we'll end for the night. So Lord, we just do thank you for your holy word. Every bit of it, Lord, is applicable, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And we just want to cling to it. We want to rest on it. I just pray for each one here, Lord, that you just apply the word to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be doers and not just hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand and we'll sing one more song before we go.
You bring times of refreshing to my soul.